Praise the Lord. It's certainly great for us to be together again this morning. I'm so thankful to the God of heaven for allowing us this privilege and this opportunity. I want to say again, thank you again for your kind attention to the scripture last night. And I pray that today will be the same way. If you will, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we'll be this morning to begin our lesson. As we're turning there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I do believe that the epistles of the for the Christians from the apostles really kind of help us answer the question, now that I'm a Christian, so what? The truth of the matter is God has now saved and sanctified us for himself, and now how do we go on and live this Christian life that God has designed for us? While it is true that we could live a life as hermits, maybe perhaps just coming to the worship assembly, going back home, and dying and then going to heaven, that could be done, but I would say that that would be somewhat probably unfruitful for us. And so this morning, I want to think about this ideal of excelling the more in the things of God. If you will consider the Apostle Paul's writing to the brethren at Thessalonica, beginning there in verse number 1 of chapter 4. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you've received from us how you ought to walk and please the Lord. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." I believe that this is important to help us stay rooted and grounded in the things of God. He says, "Finally, brethren," there's some things that Paul has been addressing with these brethren to help them in their way. And his prayer in chapter 3 kind of helps establish their hearts before the coming of the Lord. But notice what he points to. I think there are two directions that Paul would go in. The first direction is that you abound more and more, verse 1, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please the Lord. I want to say this, you can please the Lord. You can know how to please the Lord. And when we do things that's displeasing to the Lord, we can get back on track and pleasing the Lord. But notice how this came about, verse number 2. "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Oftentimes, I think the way we ought to rebuke one another when we fall aside or turn away from the Word of God is that you were taught better than that. You know better than what you're doing. I think sometimes we need that clerical moment in our lives. We need someone to just say, "Listen, I know what you're doing, and you should know better." I want to say that God has called us to live lives that are holy. Holy lives that will reflect his character and his greatness. And so this morning, I only really have two points of consideration in this first lesson, is our reception of the Word of God and our rendering to the Lord and to his people. What do I mean by the reception to the Word of God? How did you receive the Word of God? I think it's so beautiful in the text of Scripture. We see the Apostle Paul in the first, second, third missionary journey going to places. And there's different receptions to the Word of God. You may well remember that Luke's record different reactions to God's doing in the book of Acts. Just think about Acts chapter 2, for example. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell and the apostles began to speak in other tongues, remember there are some in the crowd that said, "These men are drunk." That's the first reception, right? But then there are others in the crowd are saying, "Listen, we hear them speaking in our native language." But you notice the conclusion in Acts chapter 2, verse 11. They heard them speaking the wonderful words of God. I think sometimes reception is everything. How did you receive it? But then once you have received the Word of God, what are you going to do with it? I want to say this. We're really in a great space. I know that most of you drove a car here this morning that has intelligence, a GPS system, some kind of motorized, computerized system. And even if you were to go in your pocket, you can pull out your cell phone. And most of us probably have pretty good cell phones. They're probably not those flip phones from the past. Where we can do anything on the internet. We can access the Word of God. We have the power of the word at our fingertips, if you will. But what are we doing with it? It's not that we're in an age where information is limited. And even as it relates to spiritual godly things, we all have the information. You know what the problem is? It's the doing what God has required. I think sometime as a preacher, maybe if I just preach on this subject really, really hard, people will get it. Maybe if I preach on it periodically, people will get it and understand it. I want to say this morning that the problem is not the lack of information. The problem is a heart issue. Am I going to follow Jesus all the way? And once I submit to Jesus and his will I render to the people of God? Will I love my brethren more? Would I care and have more concern for my brethren? I believe we will do all of those things when we fix the first problem, our reception to the word. So let's consider that this morning, if you will. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to this good group of brethren, and I call them a good group of brethren because of how they receive the word and how they remain steadfast. But there in verse number 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want us to see how they received it. He says there in verse number 6, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." I want to say that some of us, even under the sound of my voice, received the word of God in affliction. You were living your lives, doing whatever you thought you were big and bad enough to do. And then you were confronted with your sin, and you had to do something about it. Maybe you were a good moral person, and maybe you heard the word, and you realize you are part of a religious group that is not found in the scriptures. And you said, "I have to get out of that and follow Jesus." There's affliction in the word of God. But notice here, despite the affliction that these people suffered, there was joy in the Holy Spirit. What's the word of God producing in us? I want to go back to Acts chapter 17 and look at when the Apostle Paul actually went there among those people. Remember that it's Paul's custom to go into the synagogues and preach there to the people. In Acts chapter 17, I want to begin reading there at verse number 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures." I want to stop there just for a moment. Notice what Paul is doing. He's going to a center where religious people are to discuss religious things. I don't believe that Paul is going on the Sabbath to the synagogue as a form of worship. Let's clean that up. But notice what he is doing, however. He's going to reason with them from the scriptures. I want to say this to help you all out. When the scripture lesson's going forth, I see many people are following along in the scripture. I see some are taking notes. I appreciate that. When preaching's going forth, you need to have your thinking cap on. Don't turn it off. You need to learn how to reason and think logically about the word of God. And notice how Paul does this. Verse 2, "They reasoned," but what does it mean that he reasoned from the scripture? Verse 3, "explaining and demonstrating." Now, I want to say this, verse 2 and verse 3, that's simply what preaching is. Preaching is just taking the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating from the scriptures that we may have a knowledge of what God is saying. I thought this, but then after I heard the word of God, I think something different now. I'm thinking right about what God is saying. So notice here, he reasons with them from the scripture, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Notice here, he reasons with these Jews about who Jesus is from the scripture. And I want to say this as well. When it's time to reason, let's take our emotions out of things. Our know-how, our logic out of things. I want to say this. The word of God is so simple. And as we're talking to our friends and our neighbors sometime, they'll reason from an emotional perspective. They'll say things like, well, I feel like, or that doesn't feel right, or that doesn't appease me. I want to say the Word of God doesn't come to appease your logic and your reason. It comes to give you what God would have you. And so notice he's preaching verse number three, in the name of the resurrected Christ. Then verse number four, and some of them were persuaded. I want to say, if you want to get someone to become persuaded in the Word of God, there needs to be preaching. I love that in Romans chapter 10, before we get to verse 17 that we know so well. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Notice, what does he say? Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He quotes from Isaiah to point out what? That it's preaching that helps people come to faith. And so here it is, Paul does just that. And because of preaching, some were persuaded. And a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not only a few leading women, joined Paul and Silas. I want to say that preaching brings about results. There is always a reception to preaching. But then the next few verses. But some of the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Verse number five, in contrast. Verse four, we have a good reception of the Word of God. They heard it, and they're, by all intents and purposes, they're believing what Paul is saying, because what do? They join Paul and Silas. So they believe the gospel message. But then, verse number five, there were some who were not persuaded. I want to say that I don't think you ought to, again, be so easy when it comes to the preaching and teaching of the gospel. I get nervous sometimes in a Bible class as I'm teaching, because you never know what someone's going to say. But the truth of the matter is, if you offer opposition to what I'm teaching and preaching, I ought to give an answer. And you ought to give an answer as well. But these people are totally different. You notice in the text, they're not logical. They're not persuaded. And now they're envious and mad, if you will. They gather people who seemingly perhaps weren't in the synagogue. It seems like they just go and gather people that are upset. And notice what upset people do. They gather other people to get upset with them. And so now they're looking for Christians. And so verse number six, when they did not find them, they drug Jason and some brethren to the ruler of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." I believe verse number six is really a compliment, if you will, for the apostles and the Word of God. You notice the reception here? Some are persuaded and some are not. I want to be completely honest with you all, saints of God. It doesn't matter how much I preach and hoop and holler. There'll be some that will hear the word and go in one ear and out the other ear. And I want to reason with them. I want to help them see the scriptures. But they put this wall up that I can't help them. You see, the Word of God in the text here brought these people joy despite the harassment of the Jewish people. And the question I have this morning for you is, what again has the Word of God produced in us? I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to show you a scripture there. Two ways, again, in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. But then there's another way, I think, in which the Word of God was received among the Christians there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which also effectively work in you who believe." I want to say this, oftentimes, in an assembly like this, if I were to preach on something that was difficult, maybe the ideal of divorce, marriage, and remarriage. Some will go away and disagree with me on some things, right? Maybe if I were to teach on the institutional issues about maybe sponsoring churches or maybe about the work of the church, some would disagree with me on some of these things. And maybe they'll take notes. And then they'll get in their car and remind, maybe a husband will remind his wife, well, that's just what Jonathan believes. Or maybe we'll be in a Bible class and someone will say, well, that's just what that church believes. I appeal to you this morning that I don't want to come and preach any Jonathanisms. I want to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our reception to the hearing of the Word of God should be the same way as these people in verse 13. They received it as such, verse 13, as the Word of God. They received it as the truth. I want to say this, that if we are receiving the Word as if it's the words of men, we ought to throw the whole book away. Because the truth of the matter is, men, we change our opinions all the time. There are some subjects I believed in when I was 16, 17, that I feel like I'm a little stronger on today. And I pray in another 16, 17 years, I'll be stronger then than I am now on some topics. Maybe I'm not convicted about some things as I ought to be. Maybe my ideals will change and become more convicted about those things. But if I receive the gospel as the truth of the Word of God, there should be nothing that would move me from that conviction. I'm afraid we have brethren today that are being moved in every direction there is and not affirming what God affirms. There are places that boast about being a Christian this and a Christian that. And there are brethren who boast about being Christians who will say, well, you know, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, that isn't really the history of creation. That's only allegory. It's figurative language. It wasn't literally 6 24-hour days. That's just something that they came up with. Maybe we can take some evolution and some creation and mix it together. There are men who have affirmed biblical baptism from Acts chapter 2, verse 38, who now says, well, that's really not all that essential. There was a gentleman a few years ago who walked away from the Lord and became a Presbyterian. I won't call you his name. Some of you may know him. But he walked away from the Lord, and he wrote this huge article for Liberty University about baptism and why baptism isn't essential. Well, you know what happened when his daughter came about 13, 14? He baptized his daughter according to Acts 2:38. Why would he do such a thing? She didn't need to be baptized. You wrote a whole article about why she didn't need to be baptized. And now you baptized her. What's the point I'm making? The point I'm making is sometime when we're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, every little trick, every convincing argument, every persuasive word seems right to us because we're not where we ought to be. And so the Thessalonians, I think, are a good group of Christians who, when they went to synagogue for those 3 Sabbaths at least, for sure, when Paul reasoned from the Scriptures, they believed it and they continued in it, the Word of God. I want to go back and I want to look at Jesus and some of his teachings. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 13. We all know very well the parable of the sower. And I think this parable really helps us understand the reception to the Word of God. Remember, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 8 that the seed in the parable is the Word of God. Now, they oftentimes say when you're doing a study of the parables, you should just get the bigger point. And I do believe that as well. We should get the bigger point. And they say it's very dangerous to break up things in the parable. And I agree with that as well in some regards. But I believe that the only way we can look at the parable of the sower is looking at every aspect of the parable of the sower. So we'll do that this morning. I want us to go to verse number 19. Remember, we have these different grounds and Jesus is about to explain it. And for the sake of context, let's begin there at actually verse number 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. I want to say this, that there are some people that when they come to the word of God, they won't allow themselves to believe it. And so very early on, what they will do is they'll put up a brick wall. And they'll say things like, well, the Bible was written by so many different men over such a long period of time. Why should I rely on it? Before we even start studying it, the word of God is taken away because I put up this brick wall in my reception. Notice verse number 19. Jesus points to the real source and your enemy. He says, the wicked one comes. It snatches away what was in the heart. There's some individuals, if they're not careful, the seed, the word of God, will have no effect on them. It'll just be there with no effect. Well, let's consider verse 20, verse 21. But he receives the seed on stony places. This is here who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but only endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This one sounds pretty decent, right? This one that receives it, according to verse number 20, with joy. One thing I love seeing a new convert because they receive the word with joy. But you know, a new convert has a target on its back. They got to leave those doors and go back out into a world that hates Jesus. Go back to a family that probably doesn't believe or not very strong. Go back to a job where there are no real good influences. And so life begins to happen. And they only endure for a little while. Oh, I just want to stop here just for a second. This is why I believe that we need to have strong Bible teaching. Because oftentimes we hear brethren sloganize the gospel. I'm afraid for some of our young people. And I'm afraid because they don't know the language of Scripture. I recently, I'll just tell you this, asked someone, had they obeyed the gospel? And they were in front of their friend, and this person I was asking looked kind of puzzled about that question. His friend said, no, he's asking, have you been baptized? The guy said, yes, I've been baptized. But you asked me that in a weird way. I kind of chuckled. And then I brought it back to simplicity and seriousness. I said, listen, I want you to go back to read Romans chapter number 6 and understand the illustration of obeying the gospel. You see what we do sometimes? We use words and maybe even slogans, never getting to the deeper portion of things. And so when people aren't rooted and grounded, what happens? They leave. They're trying to live this life the best they know how. And all they have is preachers telling jokes, telling stories, making everybody feel good. But you know what's been more impressive? Maybe as we're studying with this young man, have you been buried in death and raised to life? Have you put on Jesus? Those kind of questions. Have you believed into the saving of your soul? You see, when I change my language, it's not just the word baptism. It's not just going down into water. It's something deeper. Something more meaningful. Have you been united with Christ? I'm afraid what happens so oftentimes with our new converts, and this is a reproach, is that sadly we don't spend enough time with them and help them grow in the Lord. You may remember after the first missionary journey, I think this is quite impressive, that Paul and his companions go back to those brethren who had heard the gospel. And in Acts chapter 14, he commends them to the Lord. He wants to see their progress, and he commends them to the Lord. I want to say that the gospel has keeping power, if you want to be kept. I know it's not all our responsibility to make sure people are faithful, but I do believe it's a part of our responsibility to make sure people are faithful. I think people need to take personal initiative. Well, then verse number 22. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. I want to say the most dangerous place any of us can be in is having one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. It's a dangerous place. I'm going to tell you that when we decide to come to Jesus, we need to count up the cost. And I do want to take some time to make some rebukes here. Your work schedule is always going to be there. Your unbelieving family and their events probably is going to always be there. Your children probably is going to always be there. You have to make up in your mind not to be consumed in the cares of the world. You remember the Apostle Paul writes to young brother Timothy about being a good soldier, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the point he makes is that a good soldier doesn't entangle himself in the world. Saints, if we're not careful, we will become entangled. And everything that the world cares about, we'll start to care about. And before you know it, the main thing won't be the main thing anymore. It'll just be a part of something else. And as time goes on, we'll wax cold and wax cold and wax cold. I want to encourage you all, because the assembly is designed for encouragement. That's what God has designed it for. I want you to go back when you have some time and go back and read 1 Corinthians 14. Because several times in the text, the Apostle Paul used the word edify or edification to build up. And where does this take place? When you come together, when you come together as a church, when you come together in one place. You know the secret to that? If I don't come together with the church and assemble in one place, I'm probably not going to be edified. While it's true, there's several things I can do at home to help in my spiritual growth, but if I'm only at home in my own think tank, probably not going to grow like I ought to grow. We have an enemy, the wicked one, and he dangles the carrot of all the things in the world before us, only wanting us to take a nibble and a bite. And before you know it, sports, school activities, work, all these things will get into the way, and the assembly of the saints will be on a back burner. I say this because I feel like I'm a young preacher. But I say this because, you know, what happens oftentimes is I see families who make these decisions, or probably don't make these decisions, and maybe their kids go off to college, and mom and dad call me home to their house for dinner, and mom is crying her eyes out, and dad's upset and worried because the kids are not going to service like they ought to go. They've been in your house for 18, 19 years, and they weren't impressed with your Jesus, and you haven't influenced them by your lifestyle. And now the world has. And now we're on pins and needles thinking what we ought to do. And sadly, some parents will try to have a conversation and some won't. Some will say, well, if I bring it up, they'll just walk away. I want to encourage us today that we're careful, because the world and its cares and the deceitfulness therein can pull us away from the Lord Jesus. Verse 23. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You see the difference here? The one on good ground, he receives the word of God. He understands the word of God. And the word of God has a product among him. He's growing in spiritual things. And I think this is quite interesting that, again, for young brother Timothy to Paul, Paul to young brother Timothy, he says that you study that your growth may be evident to all. I want to say this. If we've been worshiping together 5, 10 years, I ought to see some growth in you. You ought to see some growth in me. But if you're just here on cruise control, saints, we're in trouble, trouble, trouble. And with such, God is not pleased. I want to say that the word of God goes out. I love this illustration in Isaiah 55. He uses the same idea beginning at verse number 9 and verse number 10 as the rain that falls and lands on earth. It produces something and it comes up and we use what it produces, right? So shall the word of God be. It comes from heaven. It produces something in our hearts. And before you know it, what are we doing? We're yielding good fruit. That's how it ought to be. And so he again says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, you've received from us how you ought to walk and please the Lord. And so the question is again, what are you doing with it? But then the last point this morning that's going to help us is our rendering to the people of God. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to show you this text of scripture. And I do want to encourage, if you have any comments about the lesson, anything you don't understand, please let me know. I can help you. If you're here and you're not a member and you have questions about anything that was said, please let me know as well. We'll sit down and study with you. We have time. These things are important. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning of there at verse number 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Remember what happened in Philippi? That girl that's following behind them, these are the men of the Most High God. They rebuke that spirit in her. And what happens? They're placed in prison. You know how bad it was for us at Philippi. Verse number 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, or was it in deceit? But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. I want to say this, that obedience, again, is really a test of the heart. One of the strongest convincing motivations for me is how we live among each other before God. Paul says we were approved by God. Our message was approved. We lived right by God. Notice what he says in chapter 2, beginning there at verse number 9. He says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, justly, and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God, who called you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul says, you know, we lived right before you. We talked before you. And then in verse number 10, it kind of makes me emotional. You know how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you. There's some things, according to Ephesians chapter 5, that shouldn't even be named among the saints. We should be the most honorable people there are in the world, not just amongst one another, but even in the world. But notice what Paul says here, how we did this, how we exhorted and comforted. Maybe you have a child. And maybe the child is misbehaving. And so you'll take time to exhort that child. Hey, don't do that anymore. And the child does it again. Well, then you maybe spank the child. You pop the child. You explain to that child, listen, I didn't want to have to do this, but you were misbehaving. And you needed that. I love you. You see what Paul does in the text? He gives us what we need in the moment in which we need it. The rebuke, the spanking, and the comfort. He says it in verse number 11, as a father does his own children. I said this last night, and I think it's worth repeating again. If I'm only given candy cane and lollipop sermons, our diet's going to be really off. And we're never going to be able to withstand the devil. And that's just the truth. Listen, I don't come to preach hellfire and brimstone. I don't come to do that. But there does come a time in which we need a little spanking and to go on with Jesus. And Paul says, we did that you may walk worthy of God. I want to say this to you all. Never underestimate the power of living godly and being faithful. People are watching. There's some under the sound of my voice, you may be at the end of your rope. You may just think, I don't know how far I can go with this thing. I'm going to tell you, tie a knot. Don't give up. Don't turn back. People are watching. If not just for yourself, maybe for the sake of that weak brother or sister in the Lord. I remember years ago, there were some people in my life that I didn't know how they perceived me. But every time I saw them, they would say, hey, would you pray for me? I don't say that to boast of my own goodness. I say that because the world take notice. And the world will remember those who are genuine. What's the world saying about us? What is our faith saying about it? But then there's transformation. I want to go back to chapter 1, and I want to see these transformational benefits among the brethren. In chapter 1, notice what he says there in verse number 8, because of how they had lived, the Thessalonians. Verse 8, for you know the word of God, the word of the Lord sounded forth, not only from Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not have need to say anything. You know there's some brethren I've never met. I just know their names. Because of their good faith and their good works. There's some of you I've spent time with, some I haven't. But when I go back home to Mobile, I'll tell the people about the saints here in Marietta. And some of them perhaps will never meet you, but your faith will be sounded forth. It'll go out. They'll know about their... Listen, if we go to that area, there's some good people there that we can associate with and be in fellowship with. I think there's something beautiful to be said of that. In chapter 4, I think he makes this point again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice what he says. And indeed you do so towards all brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You see, the part to excel in is our rendering to the Lord and to his brethren. I don't want you to become discouraged. But the truth of the matter is you're doing well. But sometime when you go back to that locker room after a game or maybe at halftime, coach may say, but you need to do better. Put more into it. Listen, you're doing good. You're winning. You're up. But do better. Why do I say that? Because some of us have gotten too busy in other things. And let's get busy working for the Lord. Jesus brings a harsh reality to this. That many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many great works in your name? And I will say, depart from me, you practice lawlessness, I never knew you. I want to be known by Jesus. I want to be known by brethren. I want to be a light in the world. As we're closing this morning, I think we need to go back to the psalm. Psalm division 116. I want us to read verse number 12 through verse number 14. I believe that this psalm is the Psalm of David, and I think that this really answers the question of what we've been saying this morning. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me? Listen, God has done so much for me. What can I give to the Lord? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all His people. You know, this cup of salvation and calling upon the name of the Lord, verse 13, I'll do what God says. And then verse 14, I'll commit to more of what God desires for me to commit to. Thank you again for your kind attention. It won't be until the next lesson when I will give an invitation. But if you need to talk about something, if you need to discuss something, if you need any prayers, maybe even if you need to obey the Lord's gospel, again, we have time. But you know how you ought to please the Lord and how you ought to walk. And you know how we were among you. Our reception to the Word of God demands that we increase and abound more and more in these things. Thank you for your kind attention. Let's have a song as we stand and sing.
Number 85.